I think I got it on. So, interesting. I love that we get to continue the topical vacation concept. It's kind of a play on the theme, tropical vacation. I'm sorry we do not provide tropical vacations here, but I can provide you a topical vacation here this morning. So money is an interesting thing when you talk about it in the church setting. So in the topical vacation series, we got invited to, we invited the congregation to give us a variety of things that they were interested in hearing about further, questions. We got a number of questions like, what does it mean to tithe? What does it mean to kind of align your heart and finances together? What does it kind of mean to do that stewardship-wise? So when I knew I needed to cover for Shay this week when he was out and James being on sabbatical, I was like, hey, give me that one. That sounds a great topic. I'd love to talk about that. But money is an interesting thing when you talk about it in the church setting. It kind of swings through two different extremes, depending on maybe what church tradition you grew up in and what your background is. You might have ended up more like me on the legalistic side, maybe a real conservative type environment where you got hammered really hard on you. Man, give the tithe, give the 10%. And no one ever spent any time explaining to you what the heart behind that was. It was just do, do, do. Or maybe you ended up on the other extreme in your church setting, how you grew up, and nobody ever talked about money. You assumed that, well, somebody must give because the lights stay on and the bills stay paid, but nobody ever talked about what it meant to align your heart and treasures together. So money's kind of an interesting thing in the church. And what I wanted to look at this morning is this idea of the grace of giving. That's the title this morning that we have. It's out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I won't read the whole thing, but it's one continuous thought that the Apostle Paul gives in the book of 2 Corinthians. So we're going to read this morning in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. Just real quick before I read it, the context of the passage. So Paul is taking up an offering for the saints in Judea. There was a famine in the area at that time. He's going throughout all the churches in the area and collecting up this offering. And he starts off speaking of the Macedonian church that gave significantly, above and beyond what they could even normally be able to give. And then he invites the Corinthian church to give the same and to grow in that. And as we read these first nine verses of chapter 8, what I want you to do is, every time I read the word grace, let that kind of stand out in your mind. I'll pause there for a second. I want to highlight those. So let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of our God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love for the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So what is grace, church? What is grace? We rewind us back a sermon series or two. We gave a reoccurring definition of grace, if you remember. Grace is the supernatural and enabling power of God through the Holy Spirit to do God's will and salvation, sanctification, hold that one out, sanctification, and in service. So what the Holy Spirit is presenting by the Apostle Paul in this passage is wants us to look at giving in the context of sanctification. And what's sanctification? That's one of those $10 church words. It basically means to be conformed or be more and more like Jesus as you follow him and he changes you. So what the Apostle Paul is trying to declare here is that generosity is an essential piece of spiritual growth and being conformed to the image of Christ. We try and carry that theme here in Mosaic. Our vision statement, you look at it posted around in banners and things like that, we say abundant giving is one of the six marks of what it means to be a disciple who follows Jesus Christ, a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. It's one of those top six things. So to put it bluntly, what the Bible declares from end to end is that there can be no significant spiritual growth in your life unless you put your attitude towards your money into God's hands. When you look at Scripture, over 2,300 verses in the Bible are about money, giving, and generosity. Believe it or not, 15% of what Jesus said that was recorded in the Bible has to do with money, your treasure, and connecting it together with your heart. So what God said, we certainly don't want to be afraid or intimidated to talk about. It's so important. So how do we abound in this grace also, as it says in verse 7 that we read? Well, I want us to see three things this morning out of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. We have a problem. There's a key to the problem, or practical solutions, and there's a power to use that key, a power to put them into practice. So those three things are what we're going to look at this morning. First off, we have a problem. We've got to start with the bad news first, right? So our first problem that we have to understand, and what the Apostle Paul is presenting here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is that greed is the default state of our hearts. And worse, it's hard to see. So we know that to be right. I mean, you can kind of think of this humorously. So I don't know if anyone else likes Five Guys. I like to go to Five Guys. Who doesn't like Five Guys, right? You know, you get the big old sack of fries. But you walk up there, right, and it's like, hey, a small fry. I mean, I know that's like half a bag, right? Just fill up the cup and about falls out the bottom of the bag with all the grease. What do you think? When I go there, I'm like, I want that large fry, right? Do I need that large fry? I don't need that large fry. I'm going to eat that large fry. Probably not, no. But there's something in our hearts that just wants that extra, right? Wants more. And that's kind of a funny thing, but let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about us. Chapter 8, verse 8, he says this interesting phrase, I speak not by commandment. Verse 12, chapter 8, for if there is first a willing mind. That's interesting, right? Paul's saying, I want you to want to do this. I won't command you to do this. I want you to want to do this. Well, that's interesting, right? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that to a group of people about anything else? I don't want to command you to be sexually faithful to your wife, right? I want you to want to do that. I don't want you to murder that guy. You want to do that, right? I want you to take that. I want you to want to do that. Of course he wouldn't say that, right? If you're doing wrong, stop doing that behavior, right? That's the interesting thing about greed. So why is he saying that in the context of generosity? Hey, I want you to want this. I'm not even going to command you to do it. I want you to want to do it first. So what is the Apostle Paul trying to say? I think unlike some other sins, many other sins, when you look at the idea of greed and generosity, there's not a certain or fixed behavioral referent or reference point. It looks different in different people's lives. In other words, put a different way, there's no standard that you can look at specifically and say, hey, I'm generous or I'm greedy. It manifests itself in different people in different ways. Luke 12:15, Jesus puts it this way, it tells us to be on guard against all covetousness or all forms of greed. In other words, what Jesus was saying is that when you look at greed in the Bible, it's so wrapped up in our hearts, it manifests itself in different ways with different people. I'll give you a thought experiment. If I tell you to think about what does greedy look like, what image comes to your mind, maybe in the back of your mind? Is it someone, you probably think maybe of a person, maybe someone demonstrating a certain attitude, maybe that fat cat CEO or something comes into your mind, a whole bunch of people, a bunch of stuff and things, or maybe it's someone you know that just has a miserly attitude about money. But what I bet is coming to your mind is actions and attitudes. And what Paul is saying is greed is a heart issue like all sin, but it doesn't manifest itself in a fixed behavior. That's why he says, I want you to want to do that. So I'll give you a good example. So my way greed manifests in my life is different than the way it manifests in my wife's life. I'm kind of like the saver in the family. I like to save and save and save. But the way that manifests as greed is I want to take and save so that I can hoard it up, so that I don't need anybody, and I don't need God. And I can kind of be an island to myself. And it manifests, greed manifests differently in different people's lives, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. Specifically, greed is a matter of the heart, not a matter of it's a matter of the attitude and emotions. It's not a matter of how much you give. The widow's mite could be a radical act of generosity. If you remember Jesus talking about the widow who gave the mite in the temple, the small amount, or some huge endowment that someone gives to the church or to or a university or something like that could just be an attempt to hide other things in their life, a lot of noise in their life. Put it more practically, is 10% generous a tithe? Or is it that person that maybe just is able to throw $5 in the giving box? Maybe yes, maybe not. See, when you read chapter 8 and 9 fully, what you see, well, it's one continuous thought from the Apostle Paul, and he never uses the word money even once. That's very interesting. He's trying to make the point that greed versus generosity is this heart issue. It's not a pocketbook amount. It's not a percent amount. It's not a dollar amount. Greed is a heart issue. The second part of the problem that we're going to talk about this morning, we talk about greed being, you know, default nature of a heart, being something that's hard for us to see without a clear behavioral reference point. The second part of the problem is to see that biblical generosity is radical. The Macedonian example that Paul gives in the first couple verses, verses 1 through 4, he says this he says a number of things about the Macedonians, about how they gave abundantly, above and beyond what they could even give. And then he says in verse 8, a very interesting phrase, chapter 8, verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Sincerity, that's interesting. You read that in its context, we want to kind of think automatically that that's a synonym for intensity. I want to test how great your love is by how much you give. But that's not what Paul's saying at all. He uses the word sincerity specifically. And I think we can see what that means when you think about the root of where sincerity comes from. It comes from like the Latin, where it means literally without wax, which is kind of an odd word. But when you look at the history of that, what they meant when something was sincere, often the goldsmiths or the silversmiths would kind of dig out some of the gold in the thing they were making, cover it with some wax, and buff it up. It looks nice, and you wouldn't know it actually cheated you the amount in it until you put it in the fire and the wax melted. Or even worse, some of the historians say that they would try and mix wax sometimes with the concrete when they made stuff, like the aqueducts and things like that, to cut down apparently on how much you were expending on the cement, which is really great until summer comes in Rome and then your aqueduct goes and crashes over. So when they would take and say, this is a sincere product, it literally meant it was without wax. It was the real deal. So what is Paul saying when the word sincerity is used? What he's saying is the Macedonian example that we read there in the first couple verses is normal. Radical generosity is normal in God's kingdom. See, it's just a simple demonstration of what the grace of God in your heart working out looks like. So then when we look at verse 8, what we see is really a definition, Paul's definition of a generous heart. You can put it this way, a definition of a generous heart is by what the Bible would say here in 2 Corinthians 8 is a joyous, assertive, proactive desire that seeks to give your money away with such persistence. And here's the hard part, you like it. You like it because that's the way your heart's wired. So what's the problem, church? Greed's our default. It's hard to see because it doesn't have that clear behavioral reference point. And the only way you can know for certain that you have a generous heart is for you to live in the reality of a level of generosity that, frankly, is beyond my experience. It's beyond most of our experience to be so generous like that. So that's the problem. Are you uncomfortable yet? I'm a little uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable when I'm studying this passage. See, God's Word has a way of systematically dismantling the places in our lives where we think we're kind of doing good at something and saying, no, there's a higher standard. He calls and uses His Word to reveal our hearts to us and to expose us. So how do we deal with that problem? How do we deal with these problems? How do we tackle greed in our lives if it's this invisible thing or this thing without a real clear behavioral reference point? So what I want to show you, church, is that there's a key that God's provided divinely to expose the greed of our hearts and align them to this biblical view of radical generosity. So that God has provided a key to the problem. See, heart-level problems, like we said, requires a heart-level solution. See, God has a solution, and the key that He made to expose the greed of our hearts and align them to His image of radical giving is the idea of obedience in giving. See, if you're afraid to give up your money, it's your hope. It's your security. It's your identity. Your heart idol manifested as greed. So for me, like I said, that's saving to the point of hoarding because that's kind of my heart idol. So I can be this self-sufficient person. This island doesn't need anyone, where I don't need counsel, I don't need intrusion in my life, and I don't need anyone to really know me. That's where deceit works in my life, where my heart idol is, why God has ordained giving to take and work in my life to pull that out. So this idea of the key to address the problem is giving. And I'm going to give you a couple of practical principles. How do you lay that out? I said the key to this problem is to look at the practical things that God's taught us in our word, in His word, to live this out and apply this. So what's the first key principle I want to give you this morning? That's that giving ought to be a priority. Giving should be a priority. Art Rayner, who's one of my favorite authors when it comes to finances and We have one of his books on the back table we like to give away called The Money Challenge. His most recent book is The Marriage Challenge, which I highly recommend, which is out there, a free resource if you're going to read it. Don't take it if you won't read it, but if you want to read it, that's a great start, and take it as our free gift. But Art Rainer says this way, we are given resources so that we can give resources. We are a pass-through conduit for God's generosity to others. Understand that all that you earn and all that you have is a gift from God. So Deuteronomy 8:18 says it all the way in the beginning of the Bible, in the Pentateuch, where it says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. There, this theme that runs throughout Scripture when we talk about giving as a priority is this idea of first fruits. Or as Proverbs 3:9 would say it, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. And that's really practical when you live in agrarian society. We kind of have this image of first fruits that's a little different. But when you live in an agrarian society like the Old Testament and the Israelites, that's super practical. That meant the first thing you had to harvest, you gave that to the temple. You gave that to the Lord. And that's pretty challenging, right? Because you don't know how the rest of the harvest is going to go. The storm could come and could wipe it out. It was a step of faith, and you had to give as a priority. You had to give your first fruits. And that's the opposite of how most of us give if we're honest, right? Oftentimes, it's just an afterthought, or it's what we have at the end of the month, we give that to the Lord, if we have something left over. But the idea of giving as a priority, giving as your first fruits, is that you give to God first, after, before all your other bills are paid. You give to God. You put out your gift first as those first fruits. It's a step of faith that aligns your heart where you have to trust that God will be faithful to provide for you. This, the idea of first fruits and making giving a priority is really lining up your talk and your heart together. I give you a great example. So, you know, I say that in our family there's kind of a triage of priorities. There's God first, Danielle and I, our relationship is second, my kids, our relationship is third, and that's kind of how we work it. You know, in fact, my boys are starting to pick this up. You know, the other day Timothy was like, he's my oldest, who's 70, he's like, you know, Dad, it kind of seems like you like Mom more than me. And I was like, you're smart. I knew there was some of me in you. I do like Mom more than you. She and I were a thing before you came along. We're going to be a thing long after you guys leave this house. But, you know, if I say that Danielle's a priority in my life, but I don't spend any time with her, like I give her just the leftovers of my life. I pour it all at work or pour it out in other things, in ministry or something like that, and I just throw Danielle like the leftovers of my time at the end, is she a priority in my life? No. My words and my actions don't match. That's this idea of giving as a priority. Do your words and your actions match? It shows where your heart is. Do you want to use the key that God's given to take and address the problem? Make your giving a priority. The second key principle that we want to look at this morning is that giving is sacrificial. So remember back to the Macedonian example, the first couple verses of chapter 8. Those folks, they understand sacrifice. Interesting point. You read that. Nowhere in there does Paul say that they gave a large gift. It's about heart attitude, sacrificial attitude, and that they wanted to give and give and give with generous hearts. But he doesn't say it was actually a large quantity of money or anything like that. So what Paul's talking about is this heart issue. See, giving sacrificially means giving should create some kind of discomfort in your life. That makes it uncomfortable, right? That you need to feel giving for it to knock on that heart idol of your life. In other words, giving is not sacrificial until it makes a measurable economic difference in your life, where you eat, where you vacation, what you can afford, what you do for fun. Is that getting uncomfortable? Yeah, it's getting uncomfortable to me too. So, but I want to make sure you don't hear what I'm not saying. We're not preaching a gospel of asceticism that says, you know, things are bad and experiences are bad and don't spend your money and things like that. Those things are all well and great. They could be blessings of God. So don't hear what I'm not saying. God's probably not calling you this morning to like sell all you have and go live at the monastery. But let's, on a super practical, funny note, let's say that, be honest with you, sometimes that does sound pretty good. You look at the world around you, or your kids are crazy and you're like, that monastery sounds really good this morning. But God's probably not calling you to do that this morning. But what he's saying here, let's look at chapter 9, verse 10. Let's look at what he's saying here specifically. He's saying, look at chapter 9, verse 10. He says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Righteousness, what does that mean? That's interesting. It means giving sacrificially, giving at a point where it makes a difference in your life. How it forces you to grow in faith with God in your journey with Him, to put Him first. It forces you to see God is enough when your heart longs for something else. When my heart longs to try and be self-sufficient from the world around me and not let anybody in, it forces you to see that God is enough. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with all those with things and experiences and the blessings of God that He gives us. But the question is God more valuable? That's what sacrificial giving looks like. That says, I put you first, Lord, even if it means I have to sacrifice something else, because you're more important. You're more valuable. So is sacrificial giving then that tithe, right? You hear in the church a lot, 10%, maybe, maybe not. This is where the idea really hits home that we start at with the title of this sermon, the grace of giving. What did I say? Grace is the supernatural enabling power of God through the Holy Spirit to do His will and salvation, sanctification, and service. Sanctification. Remember, sanctification is becoming more and more like Christ steadily as we live and walk with Him. So nowhere else in your Christian experience will you find anything else where you can say, I'm at 10% and I'm good. I'm 10% kind. I'm good. I'm 10%, you know, walking pure. That's good, you know. I'm 10% not angry with my kids. I'm good. Nowhere else in your life do you hit some cap where you can say, I'm good. I'm going to check out here. I'm good. Well, the idea of grace, of giving as a grace action, giving as an act of sanctification, is that we're to abound and grow continually. So if you're at 10% and you're feeling that and it's sacrificial, that's great. If you're at 10% and you're giving and you're like, I don't even recognize that anymore, it's not sacrificial giving. The idea is that giving sacrificially makes a difference in your life. Now, conversely, the same thing is true. This is the exciting thing. Is that in any other area of sanctification, remember, God starts with you where you're at. He doesn't demand you to be at some arbitrary level of percent of sanctification in your life. Giving's just a simple matter of obedience. God starts with you where you are today and begins to change you and grow you and stretch you to give sacrificially. So what does that mean? Let me go super practical here this morning. This is just Jonathan talking, kind of that financial coach in me a little bit. I'll detach a little bit from the preaching. Just me talking. If you're sitting there today and you're like, man, this is me. What I'm giving is not sacrificial. I don't even know what percent it is. I'm just throwing something in, whatever that might be. Good news is, like I said, you start where you're at. This is the whole idea of a giving ladder. You make a plan. You say, man, I'm going to start. I'm going to start because I want to grow in this area. You didn't make a plan what that looks like. Is that 1% of your income? Is that 2% of your income? 3%? Whatever it is, make that plan. Decide to give to the point where that's a little bit scary. That's that sacrificial piece where it makes a difference in your life. And you get accountability. You go to a brother or sister in your small group, someone in your church, and say, hold me accountable to this. Ask me if I'm doing this. And then you start doing it. You walk in that. And then you keep pressing that boundary forward in your life, growing in sanctification, growing in what's sacrificial in your life. So giving sacrificially, we said two principles so far. The key to giving is giving as a priority, giving sacrificially. The third one we want to look at this morning is giving is to be done cheerfully. So Paul makes an interesting statement in a couple verses in chapter 9. He says in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Or in verse 6, he puts it this way. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So what does it mean to sow sparingly? Let me give you a good example. Have you ever invited someone over to your house, and they brought you like maybe a really, really nice gift, but they made sure to remind you like how nice that gift was? Or maybe that hadn't happened to you, but you invite me over to your house. It's your birthday, right? Or maybe it's a housewarming present. I bring you a really good present. And I spend the next couple hours at your house and kept telling you, man, I hope you like it because this is a really expensive present. You understand, this cost me a lot of money. I hope you really like this present. And then every time I see you for the next week, I keep telling you, man, I hope you really like that present because you don't understand how much that cost me. What does that do? It takes all the joy out of it, right? What do you want to do? Throw that present back in my car, right? They'll take your stupid present. You know, if it means that much to you, if it costs that much for you, well, why don't you just take it back? All the joy's gone. That's the idea of cheerful giving. See, a heart that sows or gives sparingly, as Paul's saying there in verse 6 of chapter 9, is a heart that deep down inside wants to hold back. Wants to hold back. In other words, in church settings, there's enough external pressures where you're going to give something. Most people will give something. But the real feeling of your heart deep down inside is not to think about how much I could give, but how much can I hold back? In other words, the sparing heart sees God as a taker and not a giver. Speaking of the sparing heart in action, John Piper put it this way. I love this quote. He said, "Oh, this person's going to give something, because one of the draining demands they hear is whenever he looks at this ever-demanding, ever-taking God is, give something to the church. So out comes the gift, the draining, depleting, exhausting, sparing gift." Who wants that gift? Where's the joy in that gift? I don't want to live that way. So where do we go from here, church? It seems we have a problem, right? That our motivations and our greed is more insidious than we want to admit. And that's our default nature, right? We've seen the part of the problem is that God's standard that he calls normal is pretty radical when it comes to giving and generosity. We've seen that God has provided a key of giving, and there's practical pieces in the Bible that tell us what that looks like. And that key of giving is used to expose the greed of our hearts and begin us to align them to this biblical view of generosity. More than likely, you're me, you're Day, and you're like, some of those principles, I'm not doing so good, okay? It's hard to be cheerful. It's hard to make it a priority. It's hard to give sacrificially. At this point, you might just be like, hey, man, that's great, but my heart just isn't there. It is too hard. So the pressing question at this point is, how can you give out of discomfort and still be happy? Where do we get power to use that key, the keys of giving that are taught in the Bible? And that's what I want to wrap up this morning with and land you on, church, which is the idea that giving is worship. See, worship starts by confession. That's where all worship starts at. Confession that my sin runs deeper than I want to admit, that it is more insidious than I even want to admit. I want to look at myself and see I'm doing pretty good. That's where we circle back to that definition of grace, the supernatural enabling power of God to confess that, Lord, work in me through sanctification. To confess that my ability to self-justify is without limit. I can find some way to justify my actions, and my attitudes, and how it relates to generosity. To confess that it's my first inclination, Jonathan's first inclination when I study this passage, is to be just like James says in James 1, 23 through 24, where it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his face in the mirror. And straightway he turns away and forgets what man or man he is. That when I look at this, it's convicting to me. And I want to turn away and just kind of let that go, because I don't want to make change in my life that's required. But there's power to change that. You start with a confession there. And then you worship by looking back at the cross as the only thing sufficient to displace your greed. There's nothing else powerful enough to displace your greed than to look back at the cross. See, God doesn't leave us in the dark to know what it's like to figure out how to radically give out of discomfort and find joy in it. Look at chapter 8, verse 9 with me. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." See, if you walk out of this place this morning, my brothers and sisters, and you feel hit with guilt about this, then I have failed in what I'm trying to hit with this message, because guilt doesn't last you any longer than it takes you to get out of that front door. Guilt is not an effective motivation in life. The only thing that can displace the greed, that insidious greed in our own life, is to look at something bigger that will displace that greed in our lives. Chapter 8, verse 9 says, "Look at the cross. Jesus abandoned his riches of heaven. He abandoned all the perfections of heaven to join us in our pain and our suffering and our loss, to join us in the temptation and the evil and the brokenness of this world. He emptied himself for us to join us in this mess so that we might enjoy the priceless riches of Christ." So I don't want you to walk under guilt and condemnation this morning. What I want you to see that as you look back to the cross, that has the power to destroy greed and all sin in your life. See, understanding, church, that giving is worship. That when you look at what Christ has done for you, as hard as it might be when you look at your finances and you're not there and you got to grow in there or something like that, but your heart response when you understand what Christ has done for you should be, Jesus, take it all. All I am is yours because you have spent all of yourself for me. Maybe practically it's going to take a while for you to work and build steps to get momentum there, but that ought to be your heart's cry if you understand the cross. Look back to the cross and let it displace the greed in your life. And then you've confessed, you've looked at the cross, you've let that displace the greed in your life. Now look and realize that giving, worship by giving, is the confession in your life of the truth of the gospel at work. Look at chapter 9 with me. Look at verses 12 and 13. Chapter 9, verses 12, 13 says this, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ." The obedience of your confession. In other words, what Paul is saying is that your growth in giving, your obedience in the attitude of giving, your worship in giving is a living confession of the gospel at work in your life. That Christ is worth more than what tugs at you in your heart. And because of that, giving is no longer onerous and sparing in your life. It doesn't have to be draining and life-depleting. Now it's full of joy because you are joining your Savior, your elder brother, as you're adopted in the family of God as a Christian. You're joining Him in the work of recreation He is doing even now in the world. You're worshiping the Savior because you're declaring He is enough. He's worth more than the deepest desires of my heart. Your gospel confession, when you give, when you worship by giving, screams to the world, I am not of this place. I am a member of an outpost. I'm an outpost of a kingdom that is coming, but it's not fully yet here. But it's already at work. So when you refuse to see the world as it is by giving, and instead see Christ as remaking it even now, you worship by giving to send the gospel to those who don't need it. You worship by giving to feed the hungry, to care for the poor, because you say that these are people made in the image of God. I am of a different kingdom. I don't see this world as it is. I see it as you're even making it now, Christ. So what God is saying here is, look at what happened when I emptied myself and became poor. Look at my life of perfect obedience that you could never live. Look at the riches of healing and mercy that I brought by my death on the cross. Look at new life and the future promises that are yours in the resurrection. Look at the true riches that are yours now in Christ as He even uses you and desires to use you to remake the world around Him as that kingdom that you're a part of. Christ says, join me in what I am already doing and let your giving loudly declare the living reality of my kingdom and my gospel. Oh, church, look what Paul says in chapter 9, verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, the gift of giving that changes your hearts, that exposes the greed, and that changes our lives. And we get to live in the reality of a kingdom that's here and not yet fully realized. Let's pray.